We'd like to welcome this morning a new friend to Salem, Mr. Mike Bogle. And Mike is a friend of Chuck and Becky, and he is a member of Old Orchard PCA Church, which those of you who might know Tom Reedy is a member there as well. So please welcome Mike. Thank you.
I saw back then that your church was started by German immigrants in the 1880s, and I was a missionary in Germany in Freiburg, and while there I attended the Freie Evangelische Gemeinde, which would be the Evangelical Free Church in Freiburg. So not quite the same thing, but anyway, that was kind of neat. So yeah, my name is Mike. I'm a pastor in the PCA, currently serving vocationally as a financial advisor and coming and helping out on Sundays where church doesn't have a pastor or, the pastor's on vacation or something like that. So it's a joy to be able to do that. So it's a joy to be here with you guys today. So I'll invite you to find Psalm 125 if you're looking it up on your phone or the Bible in front of you or whatever you're using there. So Psalm 125. I kind of enjoy preaching on the Psalms if I'm visiting somewhere because they're a great one-off sermon, right? There's not a ton of context there. But this psalm itself finds itself in a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And these were songs that were sung by faithful believers who made their way to Jerusalem three times each year to worship the Lord there, as he had commanded. And so really what these are, they're kind of songs for the road, right, for these people making this journey, but that really makes them a good metaphor for us in our lives as we kind of journey towards the Lord and throughout really many dangers, toils, and snares in this life. So for the non-context, but a little bit of the previous psalm, if you're looking there, it has a lot of metaphors for the foreign armies that threatened Israel in their day. And some of those foreign armies, we're told, would have swallowed them whole, would have engulfed them like a flood, would have gone over them like a torrent, and they would have been swept away. They would have been torn by their enemies' teeth. They were in such a desperate position that they were like a bird caught in the fowler's snare, and they had no way to get themselves out of the predicament that they were in. But the Lord sprung them from the fowler's snare. They escaped by the skin of their teeth, and only that because of the Lord. And so David sang there, and he asked Israel to sing twice, if the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side, then we would have been toast. And the song ends reaffirming again that the help of God's people is in the name of the Lord. And so the song was a great reminder of the Lord's help and his faithfulness. It's an invitation for us as God's people to trust him, and our song today is that as well. And so, again, this is Psalm 125. This is God's word written for you. A song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for your word that you have spoken to us in time and space. Lord, we pray today that you would speak through this text to us by your Spirit, Lord, so that we might love you more, that we might love our neighbor more as ourselves. So, Lord, would you speak? Would you be glorified in this time? It's in your victorious name that we pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen. If we are genuinely trying to live out our Christian life, our faith, in consistent ways that God calls us to do, then inevitably, at some point, for most of us, maybe even all of us, a question might come to our minds and our hearts. And that question is it really worth it? Is my faith really worth it? After all, look how carefree some people who don't believe seem to be. They can do virtually whatever they want. Right? Why can't I do that? Why am I burdened by the fact that I know the truth? Or maybe you just reach a point in your life where you experience real, deep, personal difficulty or even personal tragedy that makes you just want to throw up your arms in disgust, or that consumes your every waking thought as you fear uncertainty or you just have to lament what it is that you're going through. And you're tempted to think, or you do think, where are you, Lord? Where are you? And you think, has it all been worth it? Has following the Lord been worth it when I've had to go through this suffering? These are two common times in the lives of believers where we can pose that question. Is my faith really worth it? But there could be others too. And there are Psalms that do this very thing. Psalm 73, for instance, says this: "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills." So in the words of that psalm, do you ever envy the arrogant? Do you envy those who seem to be living carefree and unburdened? Or do you wonder, why can't I feel as free as others do? You'll probably remember from Luke 12:48 and other places that Jesus famously said, "To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected." And I don't know about you, but unless I'm consistently applying biblical reality to my own heart and mind, I'm prone to just focus on the second half of that. That much is required of me, much is expected of me. But if that's really where you're mainly focused, you're going to burn out quickly. And you're going to spend more time wondering, is this all worth it? We have to focus on the first half of that. That it's worth it, and even that much is expected of us because we have been given more than we can fathom in Jesus Christ. And at least in some ways, I think that this Psalm 125 that we're looking at today anticipates this question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And it tells us, oh yes, believer, absolutely, what could be better than trusting in the Lord? The Lord is good to his people, and he's bringing a coming joy beyond the sorrow in our lives. And so at least in some ways, this psalm will answer that question, is it worth it? And hopefully that will come through today. So as we think about this psalm and the fact that it was a song that was sung by God's people, we're going to look at it under two main themes that we find in this psalm, and those this morning are genuine security and genuine confidence. So that's my outline today, genuine security and genuine confidence, if you want to know where a sermon is trying to head, at least. So, genuine security. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. How is that for an image? How's that for an image, right? The drummer counts off the beat, the instrumentalists start to play the intro to the song, and you sing, "Those who trust in the Lord are like..." And how would you fill in that blank? When we're prone to, based on some of those questions that we would ask, like, is it worth it, at different points in our lives, we might want to guess, those who trust the Lord and the Lord are like people I might like to sell some snake oil to, or those who believe in fairy tales, or are in the same boat as everyone else. Well, but this psalm of ascent has a very different perspective than any of those, right? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And for those making this trek to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there, who sang this song, that is where they're headed. That's where they're headed. They're headed to Mount Zion, where the temple is situated, and they're going there, of course, to worship the Lord. If you spent some time in this group of psalms, these songs of ascent, you would have heard already about the mountains of Jerusalem, sung about several times. For these travelers, they're really emblematic of their destination, of strength and of great security. And now, faithful believers, those who trust in the Lord, are compared to those very mountains, and even to the very mountain where the temple rests. So Mount Zion is an impressive thing to be compared to. So what is it that makes faithful believers like this strong, secure mountain? Well, it's their faith. Clearly, trusting is an important part of that phrase. And so faith and trust are important. But much more important, even than our faith, is the object of our faith, the object of our trust. Those who trust not in Jerusalem, not in its mountains, not in anything else, but those who trust in the Lord. Mount Zion isn't going anywhere. In terms of things that God's people could be compared with, this is the most secure thing that they would have known of, right? Jerusalem was situated in the mountains, and that made it one of the most defensible cities in the ancient world. As the mountains surrounded Jerusalem, creating a kind of natural wall that encircled and defended the city, so the Lord surrounds his people. And so it's as though he puts up a secure wall around us to protect us. And just as the mountains aren't going anywhere, the Lord isn't going anywhere either. He does this both now and forevermore, verse 2 tells us. So this is an amazing picture of security for us as God's people. At times in our lives, we might feel like we're about as secure as someone wandering out in the desert wilderness by themselves, but this psalm encourages us to sing and to affirm what's true. That the reality is that when our trust is in the Lord, we are as secure as Mount Zion, and that the Lord surrounds us with his protection. So we're invited to believe and to trust that in every way that truly matters, that we are secure in him as we could possibly be. The song goes on, verse 3, "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." A scepter, as many of you may know, is a staff that's held by a royal monarch, right? And so the picture here in verse 3 is that God's people will not continue to be ruled by the wicked. Throughout Israel's history, there were a lot of kings that they had who were wicked, right? Who used their hands to do evil. And the result for God's people as a whole under their wicked rule was always disastrous. But eventually, God will vindicate his people. He will do good, though, to those who are upright in heart, verse 4. But the Lord will punish and banish the evildoers. And that word in verse 5, banish, is significant because it still fits into the same theme here. The city of Jerusalem, and even more than the city itself, Jerusalem is a representation of where God's people live, where we dwell. And so the Lord will defend his people from outside dangers surrounding his people, and he'll protect his people from inside threats and dangers, such as evil rulers. He won't let the wicked remain in that city. And this is one of those points, I think there are a lot of them in Scripture, but this is one of those points where for some of us, our hearts might have one of those flashes that we have, reminders of that deep longing that all of us have, whether we know it or not, for a truly righteous ruler. This reminder comes as God's people thought about wicked hands holding the royal scepter, if that was the case. They could be thankful that in the Lord, they ultimately have a greater ruler and look forward to be ruled by him directly. And saying this might also remind God's people, because God will ultimately not let evil remain, that in light of our security in the Lord, we can continue to trust him. That loyalty to him as our ultimate king is ultimately worth it. We don't have to pull a Walter White and break bad when things start going badly. We don't have to acquiesce to what the culture around us tells us we should be enjoying if we would just compromise our allegiance and give in to what our culture says is good. Knowing that trusting the Lord and maintaining our allegiance to Him makes us as secure as Mount Zion helps us to see that the Lord surrounds us with His protection and know that He will not let evil reign forever. If we are embracing these gospel realities, it can help us to say no to the world's siren songs in very healthy ways. It helps us to sniff out false promises of security and shalom that sin promises us, that our idols promise us. If only we would give in. If only we would bow down to that idol, then we'll feel safe. Then we'll feel secure. Then we'll feel complete. Right? What an absolute load of garbage all those lies are. And we hear them all the time. And the facts, I believe that the fact that we hear them so often isn't the truly dangerous part. The real danger is in our own hearts, not out there in the world. Our own hearts are what we need to be afraid of and aware of and constantly challenged with the truth of the Bible. Our hearts are often attracted to the lures of sin, and it might look delicious on the surface, but in the end, it always tastes like death. It can't make you happy or secure. It isn't life-giving. Real living and real freedom come through trusting in the Lord. And similarly, we are prone to trust in idols instead of the Lord. Money, relationships, all kinds of other things will tell us that we can find security in them. And sometimes, if we're pursuing one of those, it'll cause us to fall deeply into sin right away. But even if that doesn't lead us into an obvious sin, our idols can be much more insidious as they slowly gain more and more of our attention, increasingly come to dominate our thoughts, and subtly, we can find ourselves bowing down to those things, those idols, instead of the Lord. And idolatry will never bring real security. Much like other sin, it always leads to disappointment and death. If we learn to trust in the Lord, we can sniff out those promises, these things that at the outset, and put up a stop sign so that our hearts go no further and aren't deceived by death that comes gift-wrapped for us. If you're here today and you've believed a lie and you've fallen into an ongoing pattern of sin in your life, God invites you with open arms to confess that sin, to run back to Him in repentance, and trust Him again as the only one who can bring you lasting joy, real life, the way that it was meant to be lived. If you're here today and you're overwhelmed by shame about something that you've done, please remember that Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you sister or brother. He died for those very things that you've done. So let His love surround you and speak to the feelings that you have, the shame that you have over the weight of your sin. He died to remove your guilt and to make you righteous. His grace means that He was scorned and shamed on the cross so that you don't have to be ashamed. Trust Him. If you find today you've been chasing after idols that promise you security, then the same goes for you. Repent. Trust in the only one who can bring you real security, real peace. Then you'll be like Mount Zion. Then you'll know that His love and His protection surrounds you everywhere that you go. Then you'll find that His joy and all of His promises of security are not temporary, but are now and forevermore. True freedom, true security come from trusting in the Lord, not from anything else. And in fact, in verses 4 and 5, there's a call for the Lord to vindicate His own character, to show His people that He really does reward them for their allegiance, that He does surround them with His protection, that He is faithful, that He won't allow wickedness and evil to flourish, and especially to rule over His people indefinitely. But He's at work rooting them out. Show yourself to be the guardian of the faithful. We trust You. We love You. You are the faithful one, Lord. Keep showing Your kindness and Your faithfulness to us. The righteous, those who trust in the Lord, are encouraged to continue in their allegiance to will be well with them because the Lord is with them, keeping them secure. And so that's what genuine security looks like. It comes through trusting the Lord, as the song affirms. Well, what should that do to us? What should it have done to those who traveled, those pilgrims who made their way to Jerusalem, to know that the Lord surrounded them and that they were like Mount Zion? What should it do to us knowing that we dwell securely in his love and are under his constant watching protection? What's the Lord and what's the psalmist here trying to instill in our hearts as we embrace these truths for ourselves in singing this song? Ultimately, if we believe this, it should counteract our fear. Regardless of what it is that we're afraid of now or throughout our lives, and it should foster genuine confidence in our lives. And so that's my second point today. Genuine confidence. I really appreciated Eugene Peterson for a lot of reasons, but one of them is that I actually have a similar temperament to him. And so one of the things this meant is that when I would read things that he wrote, I would find that he asked some of the same questions that I did. He says this, reflecting on verse 1. He says, the person of faith is described in this psalm as a rock-solid mountain. Nothing can move it, but I am moved. I'm full of faith one day and empty with doubt the next. I wake up one morning full of vitality, rejoicing in the sun. The next day I'm gray and dismal, faltering and moody. Nothing can move it. Nothing can be less true of me. I can be moved by nearly anything. Sadness, joy, success, failure. I'm a thermometer and I go up and down with the weather. And as I thought about that picture of emotions, feelings being all over the place in Eugene Peterson, in my own heart, maybe a few of you can relate to that, I thought about Israel and just how moved they were as God's people, as we read about them in the Old Testament. They had so many ups and downs in their history that it's ridiculous. But throughout all their failures, throughout all their wandering and doubting, their ups and downs, the Lord is still their God. He is still their people through it all. And later in that chapter, that's where Eugene Peterson went to. He said, God is steadfastly with them in mercy and judgment, insistently gracious. We get the feeling that everything is done in the sure, certain environment of the God who redeems his people. And as we learn that, we learn to live not by our feelings about God, but by the facts about God. Following that same line of thinking, he writes this, discipleship is a decision to live by what I know about God, not what I feel about him or myself or my neighbors. The image that announces the dependable, unchanging, safe, secure existence of God's people comes from geology, not psychology. Geology, Mount Zion, not psychology, not how we feel. God is our rock, and he makes us secure in him, regardless of how we may feel at any given moment. Regardless of how we feel, this image remains true. And so especially in moments when our heart is insistent on deceiving us, we hang on to the truth of God's word instead of how our hearts and our feelings. Probably more than one caveat is needed here about being under God's protection. But one thing it means is that it doesn't mean that we won't experience difficulty in our lives, right? Cars are still going to drive through church buildings. We're still going to live through pandemics, right? We are still called to take up our cross, to follow in the path of our Savior. The life of discipleship often is a hard one, but it's also one of great security, knowing that the same Savior who went before us will not abandon us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But it doesn't mean that we're promised some sort of carefree life, right? We still live in a broken world, and we are still sinful people. At least I am. I don't know about all of you. But as long as those two things are true, we are still going to have trouble in this life. And so that's reality. We live in a broken world, and we're broken people. But God promises to be our protector, that we are incredibly secure as he surrounds us as his people. And so that, although it doesn't mean we live carefree lives, it should give us a deep, abiding confidence in him as his people. One good example of the Lord surrounding his people as the mountains surround Jerusalem, we can find in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll just summarize it for us here. But in the days of the prophet Elisha, there was a king of Syria who was trying to fight against Israel. And every time this king brought his troops to come and fight against Israel, God revealed his plans to Elisha. Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and so God's people would escape. They're foreign attackers. And the king of Syria thought, you know, I must have a spy. I must have a traitor in my army for this to be happening again and again and again, right? But he learns, for some strange reason, this odd guy, Elisha, is the reason that this keeps happening. And so he decides to go after him directly. And so one night, he brings his army and surrounds the city of Dothan, where Elisha is living. When the sun rose the next day, Elisha's young servant went out to draw water from the well and is horrified to see that the city is surrounded by this huge foreign army. And so this terrified young man goes in and asks Elisha, what are we supposed to do, right? Elisha tells him, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, asking God to open the eyes of the servants. And when God did, the young man saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the Lord afflicts this enemy army with blindness, and they're led to be captured by the soldiers of Israel and eventually sent home. And that was the end of their attacks on God's people. If you think about Elisha's servant for a second here, he got to see firsthand what it meant for the Lord to surround his people, literally, right? All that he could see when he stepped outside was this giant Syrian army, and Israel's army was nowhere to be found, probably far away somewhere. And yet Elisha shows great confidence in the Lord that he would protect him and as his people. And that's clearly what happened. And the servant is even able to see these chariots and these fire and horses all around the hills. At that point, Elisha's don't be afraid starts to make a lot more sense, right? Clearly, Elisha is a prophet. He's already experienced God's mighty work in his lifetime. He's seen the Lord do amazing things even through him as a prophet. But he has a deep-seated confidence. He feels secure in the Lord's care and protection. Another real-life example of this can be found in a book. Maybe some of you have heard of it or read it. It's by the author Thomas Cahill. He wrote a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. And in that book, he tells of the complete decay, the cultural decay of the Roman Empire as it was falling apart. And as this decay was taking root in the empire, there was a 16-year-old young man, and he was a Roman citizen living in England. And at 16, he was captured and taken by pirates and taken to Ireland and made to live there as a slave. 6 years later, he escaped his slavery and was able to rejoin his family. But much to this young man's surprise, just a few years after this, after returning to his family, this young Christian man found that God was calling him to return, to go back to Ireland as a missionary. If you think about this young man's predicament for a second, it seems pretty daunting. He's leaving behind what's becoming this collapsing wreck of Roman society, the pinnacle of human culture on earth in his day. And the Lord's calling him to serve this people that he has seen firsthand what they're like as a slave, right? This group of uncultured, dangerous Irish that he escaped. He had no apparent security in doing this, but he went. He went and faithfully lived out his calling. He ministered for 30 years in Ireland. And God used him to change Ireland immensely. Thomas Cahill reports in his book, as the Roman lands went from peace to chaos, the land of Ireland was rushing even more rapidly from chaos to peace. Patrick could have, this young man, could have viewed the collapse of Rome as a total tragedy and just decided to pack it in for the rest of his life. Instead, he seized on an opportunity to spread the gospel to a country that had caused him to be enslaved for 6 years. Patrick could do this because he believed that he was secure in the Lord. It's hard to fathom somebody willingly going back to a people that to serve a people who had enslaved him, and yet that's exactly what Patrick did, and the Lord used that act of faithfulness in a mighty ways. Patrick, this is part of what Patrick wrote down, and allegedly this was part of his prayer to begin his days as a missionary in Ireland. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak to me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, Christ to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to be an abundance of reward. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. I arise today through a mighty strength. So I know it's a few months away, but when March 17th comes around again, maybe this will give you something to think about other than, you know, leprechauns and shamrocks and shamrock shakes and green beer, and which is good to think about something other than just those things. But St. Patrick, as you can see, is a wonderful example of someone who embraces their security in the Lord, who's confident in that in him can do in the world. Another point of our confidence as Christians in this psalm can come in thinking just a little bit more deeply about this promise here in this psalm that the scepter of the wicked will not remain forever. Because the scepter of wickedness is finally done away with when Jesus takes up his scepter. When he returns and brings his kingdom, we are secure in the Lord now, but one day we will be completely secure in him and experience his full peace when all evil is completely banished, as this final verse speaks about. But in this life, we will always live in times that are uncertain. And because things will always be uncertain, our sense of security cannot come from ourselves, cannot come from our family, cannot come from our country, cannot come from our circumstances. Our security and our confidence are only properly found in the Lord. And so, Christian, do not look for your security in anything else. Look for it in the Lord. He's the only proper place for us to show our allegiance. Look to him, trust him, follow him. It's always worth it. He surrounds us as his people. We can know that we're secure of him, and maybe at times we'll even feel that we're secure in him. But we can have a deep sense of security and great confidence in the Lord and know that one day we will dwell securely with him in his kingdom. To him be the glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that you would help us to have this kind of confidence in you. Lord, that this would counteract our fear, and that we, Lord, would look not to the things of this world, not to things that offer a false sense of security, but that we would truly look to you, our rock, that you would make us more and more like that immovable mountain, Mount Zion. So, Lord, would you help us as we meditate on your gospel, Lord, would you help us, would you grow us in our trust of you with all of our lives? It's in your victorious name that we pray this.